We're going to begin now looking through some passages in Isaiah. If you'll turn to Isaiah 40. Over the next few weeks, we'll work our way through some of the second half, as most commentators divided, of Isaiah. It's one of those books that's a little too long to work your way all the way through. As one pastor of old worked through the book of Job in hundreds of sermons, his hundreds of parishioners had dwindled to a very few by the time he finished his hundreds, so we're not going to do hundreds of sermons on Isaiah, but a short series. I will say this before I read Isaiah 40, it's important to know, Isaiah 1 through 39, as I'll mention briefly after I read it and begin the sermon, but Isaiah 1 through 39 are words of judgment to a disobedient people. God's people had gone after other gods. They were unfaithful to him. They had committed spiritual adultery. And Isaiah 1 through 39 gives them pretty hard words in response to that. But with our Lord, the hard word is never the last word. And so the conclusion of the book is really a sermons of grace to a people who have rightly received the consequences of their actions. Now the page sort of turns as the prophet, upon God's command, begins sermons of comfort. I'm going to read Isaiah 40, 1 through 11. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we consider your word, which is holy, but also these special words, the gospel, as it were, of the prophet Isaiah, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever blown it? Have you ever really messed up? And I don't mean hit the golf shot that ruined your round. I don't even mean maybe lost a job. I mean, have you blown it in a way that has a moral ramification to it? Told that lie. But of course you later wished you had never told, but it had ongoing effects, ongoing consequences, maybe even now. Perhaps a sexual fall that has ongoing effects. Maybe you stole something. Maybe you simply failed. I'm thinking of the Ten Commandments. They're a good diagnosis, aren't they, all the time for us. Lived in a way that didn't honor God. Put other things before Him. You put other things before God, and you had to live with the ongoing consequences of that. Maybe you've not appreciated what others have done for you, but have rather been resentful or bitter toward others. Maybe you haven't done the things that you ought to have done, taken the responsibilities that were yours, and you've had to face the consequences. Maybe some of you yesterday realized that you're a control freak and need to put your trust in the Lord, whose sovereign plan will always be worked out according to His will. Have you ever blown it? Well, if you have, then I have good news for you. There's comfort from the Lord for those who come to Him by faith. With all the mess that you've made and all the baggage that follows you, there's comfort from the God of all comfort. That's where Isaiah is as he is preaching to God's people. These first 11 verses of Isaiah 40 are, in a sense, an overture, a prelude, a musical prelude that cover. You saw it. I really could stop and preach a sermon on each verse, couldn't I? As I tried to slowly read my way through it. It's a prelude to the rest of the book of Isaiah, different themes of God's grace and mercy, of His Word and His Spirit, of the call of a little hint of something that's going to come in the future. At that time in the future, for us now in the past, we'll get to some of those hints. But there's good news. There's comfort for those of us. Let's just put it in more stark, easy to understand language, sinners. Sinners who have to deal with the consequences of our sins, of our actions, of our decisions, of the words we've said. There is hope for us. There is hope. There's the message of comfort from our God, the God of all comfort. Now, this comfort is based on who God is. That's going to be my way of thinking through this. And I think if your Bible, that your Bible will probably have little divisions, and I'm kind of following those divisions as I've looked at it. In the first couple of verses here in chapter 40, I want us to think about, it's the fact that God gives the words of comfort to His grieving people. Remember, Isaiah has told the people, in fact, he's told them, I didn't say this at the beginning, he's told them, the very God who brought you, He brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, He's given you this wonderful land of Canaan for a period of time. A Gentile people is going to come into this land, they're going to take you out. They're going to take you far away from home. And you're going to have to suffer the effects of your disobedience in a faraway place. But one day, I'm going to bring you back. And he begins that ministry of telling them while they are away, and then as he's planning to bring them back, how he wants to comfort this shattered people. In fact, at the bottom of the sermon notes, I'll go to this now by Edward Young. When the heinousness of sin is faced, then the announcement of deliverance may be made. To burden sinners, there can be no more comforting declaration than that the time of burden has ended. And so, God's the one who comes to comfort His grieving people. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. He's telling the prophet, woo my people back. Speak to them gentle words. Words perhaps like a young man wooing a girl into his life. Words of a person trying to woo a wayward child back who's turned away from the faith, and they come with comfort and with tenderness. Come words that I thought in another example, at speaking of how we might speak to a fearful animal. We have a horse, lives across the street. We look out our back window. Ginger is her name. We take her apples, and we'll say, "Ginger, come here, girl. Here's an apple." She was very fearful of us at first, a year or two back when we first started. Now she knows us. She comes and partakes of that apple, and we just stand there and wonder, watching her, that big horse mouth, tasting every little drop of goodness in the apple. God says, "Come. Come back." He tells the prophet, "Speak kindly to her. She's hurt. She's shattered. She feels the weight of her sin." Notice the pronouns. "Comfort my people," says your God. We're the Lord's. This is a family meeting we're having here. This is a father saying to his children, "Come back." Now, on one level, for this whole series on Isaiah that I'm going to be going through the next couple of months, I'm going to give you the end, and then we're going to develop it through the next, all through the sermons, but here's the good news. You're getting it right at the beginning of this sermon, and you might say at the beginning of the whole series, what's the good news? The middle of verse 2, "Tell her this, her iniquity is pardoned." Her iniquity is pardoned. To put another way, her sins are forgiven. How is that possible? Even an exile into Babylon isn't enough to forgive sins against a holy God. But we're going to get to the way he forgives her as we work through Isaiah. But that's the good news. Keep it in mind from here on out. That's the good news. That's the word of comfort to a grieving people: forgiveness. Your iniquity is pardoned. Now he says she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. On a cursory reading, it seems like we're saying that she was doubly punished, but that's not actually what I believe it's saying. It doesn't say that. It says she has received from the Lord's hand. It says, first, her iniquity is pardoned. She's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And I believe it's actually saying a double. Having had her sins pardoned, she's received from the Lord double pardon. Let me pause and come back to that at the very end of the sermon, okay? Double pardon. But number one, God gives the words of encouragement, of comfort to his grieving people, wooing them back. They're his. In verses 3 through 5, we see God's glory is what guarantees the comfort that he brings. His glory. He's basing this comfort on his glory. Look at verse 5 first. "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed." Y'all, God's glory is his manifestation of who he is, of his what he's like. Okay, God's glory, when we see God's glory, we're seeing what God is like. Jesus, we're told, showed us God's glory. In Jesus, we saw God's compassion, God's wisdom, God's power, God's love. God's glory is going to be revealed. And for his glory to be revealed, it says we're going to prepare a way. That's what verses 3 and 4 tell us, the preparing of the way for God's glory to be revealed, that this comfort may come. It gives the image of a highway being prepared. Through the wilderness, through the desert, make a straight path, lift up the valley, bring down the mountain. What he's saying is there is no way, there is nothing in nature, nothing on this earth, nothing that will keep God's glory from being shown. You know what, I know I've been speaking about it all through this sermon, and I'm going to say one or two more things about it. Our ladies hosted a women's retreat yesterday for the ladies in our presbytery, that is for us in the Presbyterian Church, the regional churches of which we are a sister church here in this part of the state. And as these last few weeks especially drew near, it was certain, beyond the shadow of a doubt, wasn't it, ladies, that you were going to prepare this place to be a very hospitable, engaging, enjoyable, attractive place for those ladies as they started their trek down 69 or 14 or 25, whatever the road they came on and came to this place, was it not? And that they would have food to eat, deliciously prepared and attractively presented. You determined that you would make that way clear. And the Lord blessed it. And I pray that He'll bless all the ministry of our speaker. Just as certain as you were that you wanted to offer a hospitable place for those ladies, even more so, our Lord's glory will be made manifest. And it says, look at verse 5, all flesh shall see it together. Didn't all flesh see the glory of God together? Don't we celebrate that every December 25th? Usually on the 24th, don't we get together and we talk about a baby being born and angels coming and singing in the sky and shepherds going and seeing this baby? Is that not the beginnings of that glory as it's being prophesied? The whole earth saw it. Wise men, magi, came from the east to see that glory. It's for the whole earth. And it guarantees that God's people will receive the comfort that He declares. His reputation depends upon it. His name depends upon it. If He doesn't bring this comfort, if His people aren't brought back to the land, and if we aren't ultimately all those whom He calls brought to Jesus, then His reputation would suffer. His name would be dragged through the mud, but He will accomplish His purpose of comforting, of saving His people. God's glory, that manifestation of who He is, His name, His reputation, guarantees the comfort He brings. Third, God's word secures the comfort that He provides. Verses 6 through 8, we see this. One of those voices listening to God tell the prophets, Isaiah in particular, what to call out. The voice that says, cry. And he says, well, what do you want me to cry? And then he begins a very familiar passage where we're told that humanity is like the grass. The grass rises in the morning and flourishes, but then the sun withers it and it's eventually cut, thrown away. Its lifetime is relatively short. So it is with humanity. The grass wither, the flower fades. All flesh is like grass. But verse 8, the word of our God will stand forever. But we're not just talking about temporal life. I believe the passage here is saying something more. We're saying that God's word secures the comfort He provides His people. But when it's saying that all flesh is grass, again, we're in verse 6, all flesh is grass, its beauty like the flower of the field, but it withers and it fades. Surely the people are grass. It's saying actually that, again, there's a moral, a spiritual aspect to this. Morally, human beings will fail. We will let each other down. This goes back to my initial question. We will. In big and in small ways. If all of our hope is in one another, we will be in constant frustration. Because we're grass. We wither. We fail. And when it says, surely the people are grass, I believe he's actually saying, my people, even my own people, even the church, your brothers and sisters in the church, will fail from time to time. But there's good news. The word of our God will stand forever. God's word.
word is reliable even when we are not. And remember, it's God's word that's bringing us this word of comfort even today. Of the forgiveness of our sins and of the life we can have in Christ. So it's God's word. God's word will stand forever. God gives the words of comfort to his grieving people. God's glory guarantees the comfort that God brings. God's word secures the comfort that he provides. And then finally, in number 4, verses 9 through 11, it is God's character that authenticates the comfort he delivers. All right, verse 9. I got to, again, some of the little details I have to point out, even if they're not the main point, because it helps us get the texture and the wonder of the passage. Here in this concluding part of the prologue of Isaiah 40, he says, go on a mountain. This is verse 9. O Zion, herald of good news, lift your voice with strength. Lift it up. Say to the cities, behold, your God. He's telling the prophet, you go and you be bold. And you speak it clearly and loudly. Do y'all ever experience what I experience sometimes? You see someone at a gathering. And, obviously, it's not be someone that you've only met somewhat recently, but maybe you ought to do better, like I ought to do better if you've known them long enough, but they say, in my case, hey, Josh. And I say, hey, guy, hey, man. Right? We're kind of almost a passive. Maybe sometimes you may even try to mumble out a name that does not really intelligible, but you hope it'll get the point across. He's not saying to go passively to be embarrassed. He's telling the prophet, you go speak it. You tell this good news. You shout it from the mountains. In the middle of preparing this, I'd already prepared the sermon. I almost thought we should sing, go tell it on the mountain, at least the chorus. Right now, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain. Ultimately, that Jesus Christ is born. That's what he's getting at. That's what he's getting at, because look at 10 and 11. The Lord comes with might. His arm rules for him. His recompense, his reward is with him. His recompense before him. Number 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Well, who does this look like? They could think back and think, yeah, this is something like David, King David. He was a strong king. Now, like all of us, he was grass. He failed. But at the same time, he accomplished God's will, the man after God's own heart. He fought battles and took the land. He was a shepherd. He'd kill those bears and lions and protect those lambs. And then he did the same thing for God's people, took the giant down. He wrote Psalm 23 at God's inspiration, but he doesn't really fill out the description completely, does he? Who fills out this description? Whose arm rules? Whose reward is with him? Who brings gifts? Who tends the flock like a shepherd? Who gathers us in his arms? Who has the strength of a divine warrior? Who has the generosity of a divine king? Who has the tenderness of a divine shepherd? Well, of course, Jesus. Jesus is ultimately the one who will fulfill these descriptions in Isaiah all throughout the book. In fact, I said earlier, let me come back. You remember I said, I believe it's saying, she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Her iniquity is pardoned. How in the world is her iniquity pardoned? Well, her iniquity is pardoned because she looks forward just as we look back to the work of the Savior on the cross. On the cross, there is a double pardon, isn't there? On the cross of Christ, Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, he became sin for us. He took our sin. The righteous, holy God who never sinned, never even thought an impure thought in his mind, never told a white lie, fulfilled God's law completely. In his holy perfection, he took our sin. And then, by faith in him, he clothes us in his robe of righteousness. All of our gunk, all of our mess goes on him. All of his righteousness by faith comes to us. There's the double pardon. There's the great exchange. There's the word of comfort for all sinners. Jesus came into this world. He became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. And then, once saved, live by faith in him, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. It's God's character that authenticates the comfort he delivers. And of course, this comfort comes through Jesus, the one who came into this world to save us from our sins. And so if you felt that weight, brother and sister, of my initial question, receive the comfort. Receive God's words. His glory guarantees it. His word secures it. His character authenticates this comfort. Believe and live. Let's pray. Thank you, Christ. You took our sins and you give us your righteousness. Help us now. Put aside the sin that hinders us. Walk as those wearing your robe of righteousness. Maybe any who haven't had that robe placed upon them yet, may this be the day it's placed upon them by faith. Let us live with gusto. As forgiven,